by reading verses 12 through 17, and then we're going to skip down to verses 23 through verse 25. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. By the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land in shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Verse 23. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. You'll recall this past December, January, we spent an extended amount of time looking at the temptation of Jesus Christ. That is Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And I want to refer you back to those messages that were given. They're on sermon audio. They're readily available to all of us. And it would be good for us to do what I did this week. I actually got out my notes and read through them all. It took me about 30 minutes. Read through them all, and I just kept saying to myself, I need to remember that. I need to remember that. And folks, that is one of our problems, is we have a forgetfulness about us. And I've actually told the Lord before, "Oh Lord, if I could just remember all the loving things that you have communicated to me so that I could walk therein." But that day will come, but not today. We still live in frailty and weaknesses. And in the midst of all this, and in the midst of this temptation, what we have found is that Jesus is exercising his authority and power. And brethren, if he can exercise authority and power over the prince of devils, then he has authority and power with all of his underlings. If you conquer the head, and he will crush the head eventually at Calvary. If you conquer the head, you've conquered all that is under the head. And here he is, exercising that authority, exercising that power. And we're going to see that authority and power in between the five discourses that this book is centered around. Those discourses, and those things between these discourses, are evidence upon evidence that Jesus, the Son of God, is Israel's and our promised Messiah King. He is the seed of Abraham and the seed of David. And folks, we have probably no greater evidence at this point than words that were spoken from heaven by God the Father himself. Usually we hear God the Father's words through the Son by the Holy Spirit. These are words where the heavens open, the Spirit of God has fluttered down upon the Son of God Himself, and God the Father states at the end of chapter 3, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And brethren, He is the only human that God could ever say that of. He is sinless, spotless, Lamb of God. And thanks be to God for Him coming and taking on human flesh and walking among us. Folks, we were undeserving and are undeserving of such mercies. And God Himself quotes from Isaiah, "This is my servant. This is my beloved one. This is my Son." And then He's going to add to it at the Transfiguration, "Listen to Him." And every parent knows what that's like when you look at your child and they're not listening. Listen to Him. And this is what God the Father calls every one of us. Now, what we have in these verses is a relation relating to us of a change of base, where Jesus is basing Himself out of. We have a summary of the message that He has given, and we have a summarization of the power and authority that gave His message about who He is credibility. So first of all, we have His change of ministry base. After Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, in which He was victorious, John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah King, was taken into custody. You ever wonder why God would allow the greatest of all men born up to that moment? Is he walking with the Lord? Is he doing what God's called him to do? Is he a vessel of truth? And God allows this man to be taken into custody by Herod and his wicked government. We don't know the exact amount of time that John stayed in prison. In fact, if you search the commentaries for it, you're going to find differing accounts depending on what they see or what they try to see in different texts in our Bibles. But if you gather all of them together, most conservative commentators agree that John was in prison for at least 1 year, and possibly 2 years before he was executed. We do know that he was alive after the sending of the 12 out on their mission. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 10. You'll see this mission. This is one of the discourses where Jesus gives instructions to his disciples. And you'll see in Matthew 10 verse 1, he summoned the 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And they are told to go, verse 7, and preach, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." So they are sent out. And if you go to Matthew chapter 11, What you'll find is a little transition statement where it says, when Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there. They went one way, as it were. He went another. He departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. So they go ahead. They go to a next city. Jesus, as it were, is kind of following them. And when Jesus was doing this, verse 2. Now when John, while imprisoned. Everybody see that? So he is imprisoned. He's still in custody. When these 12 are sent forth, kind of like a forerunner ahead of the Lord, John is still in prison. And while he was in prison, he was hearing rumors, gossip, news about Jesus' fame and what he was doing, and he was perplexed. We know he was perplexed because John was not only preaching the Messiah's coming, he was preaching the Messiah's judgment. And John wasn't seeing that. And so he sends his own disciples, verse 3, and they said to Jesus, "Are you the expected one? Or shall we look for someone else?" Now, our Lord doesn't answer that directly, but he does answer it scripturally. And he says, "You go and tell to John what you heard and what you see. The blind are receiving sight, the lame are walking. Lepers are being cleansed. People who can't hear are hearing. And dead people are being raised up." And then he quotes a passage. "And the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me." Now that was the answer. And they go back to John. And then Jesus takes time to answer a curious crowd and his disciples about John. So here's the point. Is John still alive? Well, that's obvious. He is still alive and he is in custody. But we also know that not only was he alive at this point, whatever time period that was, he wasn't alive by the time we get to Matthew chapter 14, and I want us to turn there. We don't know exactly how long he was in custody, but we do know the occasion and the details of his execution. You'll notice in Matthew 14, it says, this is right after Jesus gives the parables of the kingdom. "At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the news about Jesus. And he said to his servants, 'This is John the Baptist.'" So this is how he's interpreting. He's interpreting Jesus as being, we would use the word, the reincarnation of who? Of John. "And this is why miraculous powers are at work in him." In other words, John, did he do any miracles? No. But Herod put him to death, and in Herod's mind, now he's reincarnated, and in his reincarnation, he's given additional powers. This tells us how similar John's message and Jesus' message was. Well, Matthew goes on and tells us about John's execution. It had happened prior to these first two verses. When, we don't know. But here's what happened. Verse 3. When Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison. Now we know why. Because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. Because John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. Is John right? He is right. But folks, it's one thing to get an angry head of government upset. It's another thing to get a woman behind the head of the government upset. Because his bringing John into custody was motivated by the wife of Philip, Herodias. So John's in custody. And he's in custody because he offended. Herodias took offense at this man's rebuke of her and her and Philip's brother. It says that Herod was reluctant to put him to death. Verse 5. Although Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd. He really was a man pleaser. Because he regarded John as a prophet. Because they regarded John as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. So much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Now folks, think about this. John's preaching directly crossed two people's desire to have sexual liberty in their life. We live in a culture that is demanding sexual liberty. And they are angry about a church that still holds to, quote, those outdated beliefs, unquote. Herodias' daughter could have asked for anything. But she didn't know what to ask. So she goes to her mother. Verse 8. And having been prompted by her mother, she said, give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist. Now folks, when I read that again this past week, I thought, this is not the kind of woman you want to marry. Folks, what would a freshly executed head on a platter look like? Can you imagine the hard-heartedness of this? It grieved Herod. Verse 9, but the king commanded to be given because of his oaths and because of the dinner guest. And he sent and had John beheaded in the prison. And his head was brought on a platter right into the middle of this birthday party, given to the girl. And the girl carries it to her mother. That is horrific. John was taken into custody. And Jesus made some moves. In Matthew 14, when Jesus heard that John had been executed, Jesus made some moves. When John was executed, it brought to an end what in reality came to an end when he was taken into custody. What came to an end in Matthew chapter 4 when John was taken into custody? His ministry. What was his ministry? He was the forerunner. He was the one who came before the Messiah King. When he was taken into custody, in effect, that ministry of being a forerunner was complete. Now, it was a year, or 14 months, or 16 months, or 18 months, whatever, before John went home. But his ministry was done. John's ministry, which had the same message as Jesus Christ, but he was preaching that message in light of, there's one coming after me. Jesus is preaching the same message, but now he has arrived. And when John was taken into custody, the wheels of Jesus' public ministry began. And what did he do? Matthew chapter 4, verse 13. He withdrew into Galilee, and evidently when he withdrew into Galilee, he went to Nazareth. We know that from our scripture reading that we read. And then he left Nazareth and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea. Now folks, in our scripture reading, Luke fills out the details between those two movements. Between him leaving Judea, going into Galilee, going back to his hometown, settling into Capernaum. And I want us to turn there because what Luke gives to us is illustrations of the type of ministry that Jesus was having in between those two occasions. What was going on? Well, you'll notice the similar phrasing. In Luke 4, verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the surrounding district, and he began teaching where? In their synagogues. Then if you go to the end, toward the end of Luke chapter 4, what you have in verse 40 is a summary statement of his ministry. That when the sun was setting, all who had were sick with various diseases came to him. He laid his hands on them, and they were healed, and demons were departing from people, yelling, screaming, "You are the Son of God." This is an example of what's been going on during this time. And folks, what we have in this example is this. And I'm going to summarize it in one word. conflict. He withdraws into Galilee. He begins where? At Nazareth in the synagogue. In this early part of his ministry, the beginning of his ministry, he begins in the synagogues. And we know that he ends up also teaching outside of the synagogues. He goes to that synagogue at Nazareth. This is his hometown. They know him. He opens up the Bible to Isaiah and he quotes a passage. Everybody's eyes are on him. It would be like us having a scripture reading and our brother comes up here, he reads the passage like he did this morning, and he gets to the end of it and he says, "This day, this passage is fulfilled." What would be your response? You would be really attentive at this point. But the fact is that Nazareth was an unbelieving town. Later on, he's going to go back to Nazareth, and the Bible says he could not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. It's amazing, isn't it? A prophet is not welcome in his hometown. And what did they do? Folks, these are people in a religious service. They grab him in Nazareth. This little boy they know. They grab him and take him to the edge of the town because they're going to toss him off of a cliff in order to what? To kill him. But his time had not yet come. And I don't know what this looked like, but the Bible says he just walked. He just walked through the midst of them. Conflict. He leaves from Nazareth and he goes to Capernaum. And he enters the synagogue there. And he begins to teach. This conflict didn't come so much from the people, but was a spiritual conflict. Right in the middle of the service, this screech comes up of a man that is possessed by a devil. You think that would cause your hair to stand up a little bit? And Jesus addresses the conflict publicly. We have conflict relationships, and we have a conflict spiritually. And folks, I think that the Lord had the Holy Spirit write those down in our Bibles so that we can get a sense that it's just not all strawberries and cream. It's just not all good that's going on. So here's a question. Why, after John was taken into custody, why did Jesus change his base of operation? Well, if you pick up commentaries, what they will tell you is Jesus was afraid after John was imprisoned, and that he might get imprisoned. You'll read commentaries that state that the reason why Jesus changed the base of his operation from Nazareth to Capernaum was because of that town's reaction and they're trying to kill him. Folks, why did he change his base of operations? because the scripture told him to. When he was at Nazareth in that synagogue, he opened the what? The scriptures. He was an expositor of the text. And when he left to change his base of operations from Nazareth to Capernaum, he did it because of what Isaiah had written 700 years earlier. What did he write? Well, he wrote this, Matthew chapter 4, verse 14. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. Now this is what was written. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land in shadow of death, upon them a light has dawned. That's the reason. He didn't leave because he was trembling. He didn't leave because he was scared they were going to put him to death prematurely. He left because of the text. And folks, what we have here in this text is an answer to a question that's already been asked in the scripture with no answer. What is the question? Can anything good come out of Galilee? Isaiah says yes. By the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the what? Gentiles. Can anything good come out of Galilee? Well, how about a great light? How about a light dawning? Isaiah says, yes. Something good and great and glorious is going to come out of that area. And that is Jesus Christ. It was going to be those sitting in darkness seeing a great light, and those seeing in the land in shadow of death, the light dawned. Well, where was Nazareth? If you go and look at the tribes and the distribution of the land as it was originally given, you're going to find that Nazareth was in the land of Zebulun. If you go and look at the original distribution of the land to the 12 tribes, you're going to find that Capernaum lay in Naphtali. And folks, if what we have here is true Hebrew parallelism, then what we have is this. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. Who would they be? The people of Nazareth. Was he raised there? Here they are sitting in darkness, and right in the midst of them is a great light. And folks, where would be the people sitting in the land in shadow of death that would have this great light dawn on them? It would be when Jesus changes his base of operation from Nazareth to where? To Capernaum, and the light dawns. How great a dawning will that be? How great a light. Jesus himself would say, "Woe unto you, Capernaum, if the works done in you would have been done in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented." He changes his base of operations because of what the scripture says. And folks, Capernaum was a booming town of about 12,000 people, archaeologists tell us. This was not Richmond or New York. And folks, that quotation that we just read in Matthew is in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. How great a light will it be? 4 verses later. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Is that not a great light? The increase of this person's government and the increase of his peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom. He will establish it. He will uphold it with justice and righteousness from that point on forevermore. And it will be the zeal of the Lord of hosts that will do this. Is that not a great light dawning upon the town of Capernaum? Now, as I mentioned before, his message, verse 17, was familiar. It was the same message as John. And in that preaching and in that power and authority that he exhibited, and in the preaching of his ministry, we have a summarization, verses 23 through 25, of his ministry. He was going throughout all Galilee. So he was going from village to village, teaching where? In their synagogues. And he was teaching there and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And he was exhibiting the authority and the power and the rule of that kingdom by healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Can you imagine if that was happening today? Folks, I mentioned the artificial intelligence. One of the areas that they're using this for is inputting in all human knowledge about the body. And they showed on this program that they were actually the machine, artificial intelligence, the computer, was actually diagnosing cancer cells before a doctor's eye could even note it on an x-ray. That's not what Jesus is doing. Jesus is healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness and every kind of pain. Do you have any aches and pains? Do you have any decay that you would like to get rid of? Folks, if he was here today and he was exhibiting this type of ministry, would you go to him? Would you? But would you go to him for the right reason? Folks, Jesus did not come merely to heal all of our diseases. He came to save us from our what? And folks, there are people, multitudes of people, who will go to a Jesus of whom the preacher promises will give them healing and prosperity, goodness and success. And they will go to that type of Jesus. But they will not go to him for him to save them from their sins. And folks, you know that that's going to happen. You remember the sermon on the bread of life? He tells them, you did not come to me. You did not seek for me. But for nothing else than to have your bellies filled. And as one preacher put it, if you could have all your illnesses healed and you could have all the food that you wanted and you never had to work another day of your life, would you still love Christ? Now, that's a hard question for us to answer. Those who had cancer, those who were possessed of demons, those who were paralyzed, those who were blind, Jesus laid his hands on them and he created and healed whatever they needed. And folks, it wasn't gradual. They got up, took up their bed, and walked. I hope that many of them who did come for healing heard the message and sought first the kingdom of God and his what? Righteousness. Because that's what we need. Folks, we don't just need to be saved from the externalities of the curse. We need to be saved from the very reason man brought the curse down upon us. And that is our iniquity and sin. Now I want to ask you, would you come to the promised living Messiah King to be saved from your sins? Is that really what you want? Whether he heals you or not, whether he gives you comfort or not, whether you have tribulation or external peace, what you really want is his righteousness. To know him. To be changed. Not to be found with my own righteousness, which is of the law, but to be found with his righteousness, the righteousness which is by faith. Because unless you want to be saved from your selfishness, your pride, your independency, your rebellion, your unsubmissiveness, if you don't want to be saved from the authority of darkness, to be brought under the authority of his light, you will die in your sins. And many of the Jews did. And may that not be true of you. Come to me, Jesus said, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. And as you learn of him, you will find, regardless of your diseases, regardless of your tribulated life, you will find rest in your souls. Let's pray.